Verse 16, it says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to work in us through it, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You remember from last week that Jesus and the guys had gone back into the synagogue, and the people had started to gather around him, and he was touching and healing and doing all those wonderful things that he always does, ministering to the people. And then when we come to this section of chapter 3, we are told that after all this had taken place, that he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. In Luke's gospel of this account, it tells us in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So in Mark's gospel, there's a little bit that's kind of missing there to me that's really important. Because Jesus is getting ready to do something that's very important. The 12 that he calls are the apostles. Those are who is his disciples, who will be the leaders of the church, excluding Judas Iscariot. But even in the choosing of Judas, we know this, that was ordained by God too, because there was prophesied there would be the one that would betray him. And Judas was chosen, and Jesus knowing that he would be the one who would do it, and he chose them. But I think what really is something for us to latch on to and to think about is this, is that before he called the 12 to him, he went and he sought the Father as to who it was that he wanted to call to him. I look at this and I think to myself, Jesus, who is 100% man, but he's God incarnate, and the relationship that he has with the Father, I mean, you know, we can't even begin to imagine that, to be honest with you. As close as we can get to him, it still doesn't compare to the relationship that he had with him. But Jesus felt the need that before he would do this, that he had to pray. How important does it seem to be to Jesus to pray? As a matter of fact, oftentimes as we go through the Gospels, we find that he gets away to pray, to seek the will of God the Father. To know. It's kind of one of those things that twists with your head, because you would think he would just automatically know. But I think it is important that we understand that if Jesus as a man needed to pray, we certainly can identify with that into ourselves. How important is it that we pray? Right? The Bible is very clear about it, that we are to pray without ceasing. That is to have that in your mind, that you're constantly in the presence of God. And no matter where you go, you cannot escape him. Wherever you go, he's already there. And knowing that we are always in the presence of the Lord also gives us that freedom that at any moment that we can call upon his name and we can communicate with him. That it doesn't have to be some kind of formal thing where I stop my life and drop to my knees and I begin to entreat and to call upon the name of the Lord. I can do it while I'm riding my motorcycle down the road, and there's been times I've really needed to do that while I was riding my motorcycle down the road. I can do that when I'm doing anything in my life. And it should be that I understand that it's desirous of God that I would. That prayer should be extremely important to us. And if we believe in prayer, then it means we'll exercise it. If you're not praying, it just simply means that you don't believe in prayer. You don't believe in the power of prayer. You don't believe that by praying that God actually does something and does something that we ask him to do. Now, there's a whole lot more to that that we could get into this morning, but that's not really the focus of our study this morning. It really is the calling of the 12. But no doubt, we have to understand that if we believe in prayer, then we will exercise that. And there's so many times that I have seen that God has answered a prayer in regards to others, to my own life, to the direction of the church. I mean, there's so much that we could list out to the answer of those prayers. And the answer to those prayers that you have should be what would bolster your confidence and faith to continue to ask him. Because you never know. If we come in faith and we ask God to work in our lives, how often does he do that? When we're willing to submit ourselves and to commit ourselves and to trust him and simply trust that he does answer prayer, because I guarantee you there's not a prayer that's lifted before his throne that he does not answer. But I can also tell you this, he doesn't always answer the prayers the way that I want him to. But I guarantee he answers everyone. And I have to be satisfied with that answer, whatever it may be. I look at Jesus' life, and if it was important to him to pray, then it really should be important for us as well, that we should pray to the Lord. If it was important to Jesus to pray, it should be important. If it was important for the disciples to pray together, how important do you think that it should be that we would pray together as a church? Acts chapter 2, verse 48. I mean, if you're going to be in the church, you can't get around it. You can't eliminate it. It's a central part of everything that we do. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Every time they gathered together, they prayed. And they, you know, you have to understand, the first century church, in the beginning, they gathered together every day. They prayed every day. You know, I can only imagine what it would have been like to be at the beginning of all these things and going, whoa, this is something, man. This is wild. This is crazy. Look at all these things that's going on. I would want to pray too. Well, sometimes in my own life, I can feel that way. Things are crazy. Nuts. I want to pray. And if I don't, my wife reminds me that I need to. Well, then in verse 14, it says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. This is the central purpose of the church, evangelism. No greater task in all the earth than that. One person defined evangelism as the preaching of a whole Christ by the whole church to the whole man in the whole world. That is evangelism. Anything less than that falls terribly and tragically short of the real thing. Preaching a whole Christ, his pre-incarnation, his eternal existence, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his mighty resurrection and ascension into heaven, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, his life, his resurrection life, to indwell the hearts of every one of us who love him and trust him, and his future personal return. A whole Christ by the whole church. Not just the pastor or leaders, but every redeemed, born-again child of God, the whole church, to the whole man, to his will and his emotions and his intellect. And you never get a convert until you get all those three convinced: the will, the emotion, and the intellect. Isn't it wonderful that we get to be a part of that glorious task? I know that I believe that it is. I am always thrilled that God would choose any one of us to do what he has called us to do, the work of evangelism. That is to bear witness of a changed life. That's our witness. That's our evangelism, because we know that the truths of God are true because we've experienced in our own life. He said here as well, these are the principles here that we choose to ignore to our peril. And because we have either chosen to ignore or forgotten them, we are in a mess that we're in today. Listen, he chose 12 that day that they might be with him. So what do you call somebody with Jesus? That's simple enough. It's a disciple. That's those that are with Jesus, a disciple. That means a disciplined person. I venture to say that if I was to ask you if you were a disciplined person, that you all would, to some degree or another, would answer yes to that. You're disciplined enough where you have a routine in your life. You get up every morning, you eat your breakfast, you take your shower, you get ready for work, you go to work, you do that work during that day, you come home, you have a routine that you're doing in your life, and then there, you are able to change up that discipline a couple of days a week because you don't go to work. But even in that, you have a discipline. Even if it is, I don't want to do nothing, you're still disciplined in your life to some degree or another. But when it comes to being a disciple of Christ, you have to understand it is that you have this discipline in your life that you are going to spend time every day with God, every day in his word, 7 days a week. There's no rest from spending time with God every day. And that you are going to study his word. And what's the purpose of studying the word? It's so that you can know him and about him, to be more like him. He has set the standard for all of us. And the only way that I know what it is to be a Christian is when I look at what he says a Christian is and what we are to do. Having that disciplined life. You know, the thing of it is, when my wife and I go on vacation, we don't go on vacation from God. When we go on vacation, when we are somewhere on a Sunday morning, we'll find some place that we are going to go fellowship. Because it is a part of who we are. It is a part of our life. We don't do it because I have to. As a matter of fact, I actually enjoy going somewhere and meeting some other people that are weirder than I am. Okay, maybe they're not. But the truth is, there is no vacation from being a disciple. A disciple is someone who is with Jesus 24/7. And if that's a task to you, if that's difficult, well, I hope by the end of the study this morning that there's some changes that are made in your heart and your life to where that is not the case. You see, because we're going to talk about what it's like to be with Jesus. It's not a burden. It's not a difficulty for me to be with my wife. I actually enjoy it. I desire it. I look forward to it. In the same way in my relationship with God. He chose 12 that day that they might be with him. So they were called disciples. And he called them that he might send them forth to preach. So what do you call someone that is sent forth? An apostle. Now don't get a big head. It doesn't mean that you are the apostle Bob. It's simply the word means one who is sent out. So in one degree, that degree, we are not called to be the church fathers. We are not called to be apostles in the church other than those that are being sent out. And that's what it means. One who is sent out. So like I said, don't let it go to your head. We are all those who are called to be sent out. And that they might have power to cast out demons. He has chosen every one of you here that you might walk with God, that we might be witnesses to our fellow man, then that we might war with the devil. You know, I do enjoy peace. I don't like to battle all the time. I don't like fights anymore. I don't like that kind of life that I once lived. So as a Christian, there's that desire within me to avoid any of that, any kind of a battle, any kind of a fight. I don't like it. I don't like to wrestle with my flesh. But if I don't, I give into it, and then what's the result? I find myself in a place where I don't want to be. So I come to a very quick understanding that the battle rages constantly. Hence, you have that need to be in constant prayer. Because about the time you let your guard down, you don't think you're in a battle anymore. He sneaks up and he slaps you upside the head. We have to be vigilant. We have to be diligent. We have to be disciplined. We have to have the will to do the will of God. Good news is he's promised us in his word that he will give us the will to do his will. But he doesn't give it to those who don't want it. He always is willing if we are. So he sent them out to battle. So I want to say a little something about your walk, about your witness, and about your warfare. He chose them so that they would be with him and that they would go out. If I were to ask you about your relationship with Christ, you might say, well, it's kind of up and down. I understand that. But I got to tell you, his plan for us is not that we should be up and down, but that we should be in and out. In and out. Let me explain that. He chose them that they would be with him and that they would go out for him. In with him for orders, out for obedience, in for surrender, out for service, in for worship, out for witness. And Jesus had said to us, I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall go in and out and shall find pasture. You see, the Christian life is an in and out life. And may I confess something to you? The biggest problem in my life as a pastor or a preacher of the gospel is to always keep the right priorities. For if I am always in instead of and never out, I will get spiritual indigestion. And if we are always out and never in, we will be spiritually ineffective. We are to be in and out with the Lord, not the up and down. The in and out is in with him and encouraged and strengthened to go out and to do his will. He chose 12 men to walk with him first, and then to go out. So what does it mean to you to walk with him? I will say to you, I think there are three things that it is. The first thing is going God's way. The second is keeping God's pace. And the third thing is keeping God's commands. Going God's way, going the way of the cross. Jesus said, unless a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So what do you think it means to take up the cross? To the disciple, it is one who has forsaken all his rights to everything except to do the will of God. That might be a surprise to you. You might be thinking that there's some other alternative to what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It is not. Have you done that in your life? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 4. And we'll see how the Apostle Paul answered that question of how he had forsaken his rights for the sake of Christ. His object in this letter was to defend his apostleship because everybody challenged his authority. And so he says to them in verse 4, he says, do we have no right to eat and drink? He's saying, haven't I the right to normal rations? In verse 5, he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Paul says, don't I have the right to normal romance? In verse 6, he says, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He says, haven't I a right to normal recreation? Verse 7, he says, whoever goes out to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? He says, haven't I a right to normal remuneration? Don't I? And then in verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things. Every Christian has a right to a perfect, normal recreation, to a normal remuneration, to normal rations, to normal romance. But, my dear friends, in the cause of becoming a disciple for Jesus and forsaking all rights except that of doing the will of God, he will test you on that in least one of those areas of your life. Are you ready to forsake your right to a big paycheck every week for his sake? Are you ready to forsake your right to normal food and to normal recreation? Jesus said, except a man take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus calls us to walk with him. And the moment you say, yes, Lord, I am ready, he'll test you on one or of the other of these things. Just wait and see. I guarantee it. He will test you. Have you honestly lifted your heart to God and said, I have no rights except to do your will? That's when you become his disciple. When you relinquish all of you to him, no matter what it is. I'm far enough along in life now that I realize that the things that I had thought in my past, hopes, dreams, future, where I would be today, this day, are far different than what I thought 20 years ago. I didn't think I would be where I'm at right now, but let me tell you something. I'm happy about where I'm at right now. I'm delighted with my relationship with Christ. I feel that I am more committed to that all or nothing goal in my life than ever before in my life. Now you may say that, well, that's because you're an old man. You got not much left, so you might as well jump in the pool. You know, you young fellas think, oh man, I got a lot more life to be living. I don't want to make that decision yet. If there's any regret that I have, is that I hadn't done this much sooner in my life than what I did. Not that I made the decision, which I made that decision years ago. It's been a process of God working out of me the things that I held on to that I thought were important that turned out to be not so important at all. Because I find that I don't have that in my life and I don't miss it. And some of that would have been really difficult for me to consider and to think of 15 years ago, 20 years ago. But God was gently but surely nudging me in that direction. And I believe that he wants all those who call upon his name and consider to be his disciples to be in that position. It's not that there's really a choice. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, it's all or nothing. The same thing that he offered up for you. He didn't partially go to the cross. He didn't partially die for your sin. He didn't partially give himself up to it. As a matter of fact, I'll just remind you of what he did in the garden, how he agonized over that decision about being all in, that he was getting ready to go to the cross, and he knew it. And you remember in those words that he said, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it. But not my will, but your will be done. Is that your heart this morning? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. No matter what that cost is, no matter what sacrifice you have to make in your life, and everything's on the table. As a matter of fact, I have found over the years of serving Christ that the things that I held most dear are usually the ones that he wants me to give up because they interfere with the relationship between he and I. It takes and it captivates a portion of my heart that belongs to God. And that I needed to give it up, surrender it to him, for him, that I might be more effective in my discipleship and in my walk of faith in Christ and my witness for him. So what does it mean to walk with him? Keeping God's pace. That usually means slowing down. It doesn't mean hurrying up, and it doesn't mean going faster. Everybody is in a rush, and it is usually away from God and not towards him. It's really easy to get caught up in the things of life and our day-to-day and the disciplines that I spoke of and the routines that we're in, and really to just keep going and never taking a moment to pause in order to seek God as to what he wants for you. True it is that each day as we come before the Lord, and I really believe that the best time to come before the Lord is by the time that your feet have hit the floor when you come out of the bed. And at that point you say, Lord, this is my plan today, but what my bigger plan is, whatever your plan is for my day. And leaving yourself open to him to be able to direct and to guide your life. Now there are things, right, you're going to get up, you're going to go to work, but you know, seeking the Lord first thing, and it's like, Lord, whatever your plan is, maybe it is you want me to witness to the person that I just absolutely hate at work. Believe me, I get that as a pastor. Often I get people tell me, I got this guy at work, man, I just hate that guy. I said, well, you probably need to love him, pray for him, and witness to him. No, you got to be kidding. You got to do something else. Can I poke him in the nose? You can, but that won't help much. The wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. I've had to memorize that, believe me. The truth is that we need to commit ourselves to his will and going along and doing whatever he desires for us to do. You know, a disciple has to learn to slow his pace. Now, it doesn't mean that he becomes lazy. And it doesn't mean that he walks in step with Jesus ahead of him. He doesn't get ahead of him. And he knows when he's getting ahead of him because he's out of speaking range. And his prayer life has gone to pieces. And his Bible study doesn't matter anymore. And he is rushing around like crazy. and he hasn't heard a word from heaven in weeks, perhaps even longer. Slow down. It's amazing, right? What does the scriptures tell us? It says that we are to wait upon the Lord. To wait. To be still and to know that he is God. Even in our prayer life. Lord, I want to get my prayer in real quick because I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. You know, here, blah, 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 blah. Okay, amen. In Jesus' name, I'm gone. We have to take the time to slow down in the heart and in the mind to let God. It's not in our prayer. It's not just us speaking to God, but it's also God reciprocating that in speaking to us as well. And this is why it's so important that you have a devotional life. That each day that you spend time in prayer and study of God's word. Because as we pray, then God often speaks to us through his word. I can't tell you how many times that I had a need in my life and I had something that I needed to hear from the Lord for, and I sat down and I would pray, and then I would open the scriptures to where I was going to be in that day, only to see that God has the print jump right off the page to my life and my heart as to the answer I needed in my life. For some of the silliest things. Real quick, I'll tell you a little story. I got in a wreck one time and I didn't really feel it was my fault, but I was found at fault. So I was going to go to court and I was going to fight it. And so at the time in my life, I was pretty messed up. I'd had at one point 13 warrants out for me, and they were all from traffic violations. I had cleared all that up, and out of those, I'd had 3 speeding tickets and countless other things. And I'm just trying to set the stage here a little bit. I was pretty messed up, but we managed to find insurance that we could afford. And we had a Christian brother who was an insurance agent, and it was great. So then I get in this wreck, and I know what they're going to do. They're going to cancel me because of my driving record. I know that it's going to be hard, you know. And so I was going to go to court. And so I took the day off of work, and I'm sitting there that morning doing my devotion. I was in the Psalms. I can't remember which psalm it was, but it was very, I mean, you don't get much plainer than this. In that psalm, it said, and don't go to court. And I knew that was the Lord. He was speaking to me, don't go to court. And I said, well, fine, Lord, then you know I don't have any money. We can't afford more expensive insurance. They're probably going to cancel me. I don't know if I'll find any. And it is your responsibility. I'm not going to deal with it. Literally, that's the way I even said it to him. So I didn't go to court. And then, sure enough, the insurance company, they canceled me. They dropped me. But the brother who was our agent, he not only found us insurance, but he actually found us cheaper insurance. You know, I think about that, and I think, what would the outcome have been if I said, nope, I'm going to court anyways? I might still have been paying for that insurance. I don't know. That was many years ago, by the way. So just so you know, it didn't happen at the beginning of this year. It was the beginning of last year. No, I'm only kidding. You know, the thing of it is that the idea of prayer is our communication to God, but the word of God is his communication to us. Plus, he speaks to us in that soft, soft, wonderful, still voice that just communicates to our heart, the inner man, to our spirit, and speaks to us. You know, if we lack that, then we have to examine, are we really walking with him? Are we walking with him? Or is it that we are just walking? Are we just going through the motion? You know, I can't tell you how much I appreciate that with God, it is all about me being in love with him because he has been in love with me. I love that. It makes everything so easy. Everything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean I don't have difficulties in my life. It just means the whole bottom line, the foundation of it all, it's so easy. I can come back to the things that I know are true when I find myself in a place where I doubt the things that are. I come back to those things, the promises of God, His love for me, His care for me, all that He's willing to do for me and has done for me. And I love that that's what it's about. It's about walking with Him. It's about love. Love. And that's critical because the other thing about walking with Him is about obeying God's commands. To walk with God is to go God's way, to keep pace with Him and to obey His commands. Not the ones that you choose to select, but all of them. We are saved from the condemnation of the law as a Christian, but we are to obey the Word of God, all of it. All of it applies to our life. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." That's what God says. You want to know if you really love God and you really love Jesus? If you're walking in disobedience from the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, John, in 1 John says this, if you say that you love God and you're a sinner, you're sinning like that, you're a liar. You don't love God. So for my own benefit, for my own confidence, my own, you know, removal of doubt of whether or not I even belong to God, it's that I find myself walking in obedience to Him. And that obedience testifies to me that I belong to Him. And it's because I love Him and that I want to be obedient to Him. It's not because I think it's going to get me something from it, like bigger brownie points or, you know, something else. It's a response to what God has done in my life. I'm not working for salvation. I'm not working for righteousness. This is what has been granted to me already, and I'm working from those things. I work from righteousness. I work from the forgiveness of sins. It is a response to God for what He has done. As a Christian, we find ourselves in a new era of grace in which we are obliged to obey God. But bless God's name, we have all the power at our disposal to obey, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us by the Spirit of God. God is the one that works in us to be able to do His will and to obey His word. I cannot do it. It's impossible to do it. And if I try, I will become exhausted. Exhausted. Because it's impossible to walk in obedience to God in the flesh. It has to be a work of the Spirit within our hearts and our lives. All you have to do is you can look at other organizations. You can look at other, you know, the sects of the Jews who try to obtain their righteousness through obedience. And we've talked about this as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and how they dump all this stuff on everybody, adding to in order to make you more righteous. Well, you got to do this. You can't go more than this distance on the Sabbath unless you put a meal there, and then you can go another Sabbath distance. And, you know, all these stupid rules and regulations trying to obtain righteousness. And Jesus dealt with all that previously in chapters 1 and 2 about how all of that that God gave them was for their benefit, in that it would teach them how to walk really in love and grace. Even in that, the giving of the law, they're the ones that added the extra burdens. God said that He gave man the Sabbath for him, for man, so that you could rest on that day. God knows that how we are. We won't do it unless He says, do it. Right? I've known men. I've been there in my life too. Hey, 7 days a week, man, it's work, 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 work. Trying to get ahead. Trying to, you know, do all this stuff and everything else. There's a reason why God said that you work six and that you rest on the seventh. Because he knows the requirements that we have physically, mentally, and emotionally. And how we really do need to stop. But that's the whole thing, is that in pace with God, walking in pace with him. On that day of rest, it is that we slow down and we're really examining what the other days were like, and was I ahead of God or was I walking with him? You know, was I doing with the things that I needed to do? But God enables us by his Holy Spirit to be able to do what the flesh cannot do. Has God spoken to you about something? Has he said to you that he doesn't want you to do that anymore? And he says, that's not my will for you. Have you obeyed him? What did you do about it when he spoke to your heart and your life? I don't assume that I am different than you, that we're all the same, that God is communicating to us things that he wants us to stop doing in our life because he knows that it interferes with our life, the life that he has for us. And oftentimes it interferes with the life that we even desire ourselves, but we don't know it. We don't realize it. And God says, I don't want you to do that anymore. A painful day it was for me when God took my motorcycle away from me. It was a painful, hard time for me because I like motorcycles a lot. Number of years before God gave me another one. And for 2 years, I had to sit on it. It was broken down, sitting in my barn, literally a barn that I had at that time, just waiting. And it was a test. There was no doubt it was a test in my mind. What will I do? What will I give up? What would I sell? What would I do to compromise in order to get that thing running? Because before I met the Lord, there was nothing that wasn't worth that. It was a test. And when I passed the test, the Lord gave it back to me. But very clearly, he spoke to me and he told me this. He says, I'm going to let you have this, but I'm going to tell you right now, if it interferes with your relationship with your wife and the ministry, I will take it away from you. The wife is being really the ministry, the first ministry. And I served him as a pastor of a church. And he says, if you lose sight of that, I'll take it from you. Praise be to the Lord. Since that day, I have not lost sight of that, and he hasn't taken it away from me. That's great. But I got to tell you, there was a time that was very difficult for me. And the point is this, that oftentimes when God calls on us to give something up, there may be a season where he gives it, it goes by and then he gives it back, but then it may not be so. But by the time he gave it back to me, I can tell you, I was content with either way. I was overjoyed when he gave me another one, and he really did, and I'm out of time, so I'm not going to tell you the story on that one. But the truth is, it was God working in my life and a willingness to give up whatever he wanted from me, and then in turn, he blessed my life. No matter what it is, if God says, I don't want you doing that anymore, you need to understand that is for your good. And it's not because he just wants to play with your mind or play with your life. He has a purpose. And his desire is that you would grow and become more like Jesus. And he knows what you need to get rid of for that to happen. Everything's on the table as a disciple. There's nothing that I have, nothing that I do, nothing that is not on the table that if God says, give it up, that it goes immediately, whatever that may be. What about you? What have you done about it? Whenever God has children willing for absolute obedience, he's got a church moving in revival. Moving in revival. Boy, do we need that. And also, he chose these men to preach. To preach does not mean to preach a sermon, but to herald. And that simply means to act, the act of life and speech, whereby we make known individually the Lord Jesus to others. It's not just about what I say, it's how I live. It's what people see in me. Very quickly, I'll tell you, this week I had an occasion to where we, Barb and I, we went out to lunch with a brother, a couple of brothers. And we sat there, and as we were fellowshipping and talking about the things of the Lord, my wife and I both, when we left there, we remarked to one another that one of the brothers, we could tell, is not doing well with God. Now, it wasn't because he was sinning and saying all manner of things that would make you feel, but we could discern his spirit that he wasn't right with God. There was a problem. And beloved, if you think that people out there that know you don't see that, when you're not doing well with God, they see it. Even the lost, those that don't know Christ, see it. And we have to understand, that's why it has to be a lifestyle that we live, not just what we speak. I wonder, have you ever opened your lips to tell someone about Jesus? I'm always amazed of how many Christians that I meet that have never told somebody else about Jesus Christ. How long has it been for you that have done it? This morning, when you sit down, there is an invitation that you can use to invite someone to church on your seat, to invite somebody to church for our resurrection service. I encourage you to take that and use that. Give it to somebody. I mean, it doesn't make it any simpler than just simply say, we're inviting you to church. You don't even have to be bold enough to say, have you ever accepted Jesus? I would encourage you to do so. But nonetheless, here's an opportunity, a tool to use. And we should all be willing and ready to use whatever tool God would give to us in order to be able to do that. If we say that we love someone, then we will tell them of their need for Christ. If you don't tell them, then either you don't love them, or we don't believe that the Bible is true. For it says that one must believe in Jesus to enter into eternal life. In Romans 8, or 10, 8 and 9, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, a religious ruler, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That is a truth that applies universally to all of mankind. There's no one exempt of that. There's not a good enough person that has ever lived except for Christ himself to enter into the kingdom of God because of their good behavior. Not a single one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if we believe that, you understand that those that you know, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives that don't know Christ are going to go to hell if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. How much do you love them? How much do you love them? Are you willing to tell them the truth? It doesn't matter if they hate you. I'd rather have somebody hating me going to hell and somebody screaming from that place as they're going, why didn't you tell me? You may find it difficult to share with someone, but trust the Lord to do it through you, and he will. Remember this, the character of your witness depends on the depth of your walk with Christ. It's noticeable to all. If there's no walk with God, there is no witness. If you love him, you will not be able to keep from telling others about him. Being in love is about intimacy. When you are in love, you can't wait to be with them. And when you are denied that, there is a yearning to be with them as quickly as possible. You have been in Jesus' company today. Have you been in Jesus' company today? At your quiet time, there's a tendency, well, I'm going to church, so I don't need to take that time personally to spend time with God before that, which is not true. Often we pray, and I pray, that God would prepare your hearts to come to hear and to receive the Word of God. that worship that you have with God would start before you ever get to this building. That you walk in through the doors of the church and your heart is prepared with an attitude of worship to God. That you're desiring to hear from Him, to know Him, to sing songs of praise to Him, to declare your love to Him. That's every day, but a special day on Sunday, we get to do it together. It's exciting, yes, amen, hallelujah. It is. Quiet time isn't just for 6 days and the seventh day you rest. Have you told Him that you love Him more than anybody else in the world and that you want to do His will more than anything else in the world? Have you a little love feast each day with mom and dad and the children before you leave for business every day, where you all just kneel down and tell the Savior that you love Him and that the home is His and that you want Him to be first in it? Is your home like that? You see, it goes well beyond just us. It extends to all. It's not just me. It's to my wife and to my daughter. This is what we have to do. Do you love Him? Don't tell me it's difficult to speak about Christ when your heart is aflame. He called them and us to be with Him, and He taught them to be disciples and lived with Him, and they just went out like a flame of fire because they loved Him. You know, you couldn't hold those guys back when Jesus was crucified and after His resurrection. You noticed those guys couldn't be stopped. As a matter of fact, all of them, save the Apostle John, died a martyr's life because of the fact you could not stop them. They were told to stop, and they would not, and it cost them their life. Beloved, I hope that you are in that place. Let's bring this to an end. Verse 16, to whom He gave Peter, these are the 12 that He called, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. And they went into a house. And now we'll be talking about these guys throughout the remainder of the book, so I'm not going to go into each one of them at this point. But I want you to consider this. Look at these men. When you look at these men, what do you think of? Do you think, oh man, these were great men of God. No wonder Jesus chose those guys. Obviously, you've never done a personality or character study on these men. Because you would find that if you did that and didn't know that they were apostles, you would have said, no way, no how. They can't make it. They were blue-collar and white-collar people. They were you and I. And that's what I find so encouraging. Because if they can do this, if they can walk with Christ, and if they can proclaim the gospel, then so can we. There's nothing that holds us back save one thing. You know what that is? You. You, because the Spirit is willing. Always willing. Now, you may be weak and you go, no, I don't want to do that. You may be struck with fear. There may be many reasons, but let me tell you something. That's not the will of God for you. The will of God for you is that you would open your mouth about Jesus Christ. And He's the one that qualifies you, not yourself, right? It's because of who you have in you, not because of who you are. But let me back that up a little bit. It is kind of, because now, if you know Christ, you are the righteousness of Christ. He just wants that willing heart. They were just regular folks that turned into giants for the kingdom. And I believe that we all have potential to do great things for God. I'm trying to remember who it was. I think it was Moody that had said that the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully and completely committed to His will. And I've seen some pretty outstanding men of God in my life. But I so agree with that statement, because none of us can be fully committed. But we can be more committed. And if you're not growing in that commitment and that faith in God, then there's something wrong with your relationship with Him. And I say that not to condemn you, but to encourage you, because it's available. It's available. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord." That's all you have to do, and God will do it. You see, He gave these men power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And when He sends someone out to war, He sends them out to win. Are you winning or are you defeated? This may be touching a very tender spot, what I'm about to say. That you cannot witness for Christ because you have nothing to witness about, because your life is a tragic defeat itself. Why? Well, I'll tell you exactly why. Your defeat in the warfare and your silence in your testimony is all traced back to the shallowness of your walk. Remember this, the character of your witness depends on the depth of your walk. Perhaps your sin has brought you to a place of brokenness this day. Well, I pray that what you will do this day, today, is to give yourself over to God, to submit to His will for your life. This morning, I would ask you to confess to Him and to give thanks that His grace is for sinners like us. It is never too late to start again, and it begins when you tell Him, "I love you." Would you bow your hearts with me before the Lord today? Lord, I pray this morning that you refresh, renew, and strengthen us in your Spirit and your love. Shine your light through us to the world. Help us to walk with you, to go your way, to keep pace with you, and to keep your commands. In Jesus' name. Would you all stand, please? This morning, I want to read from Ephesians. The blessing that Paul gave to the Ephesian church is what I would leave you with today. I pray that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and in knowledge, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. If you would like prayer this morning, if the Lord has touched your heart for whatever reason, perhaps it is you've never committed your life to Christ, or you feel that you would like somebody to pray with to help you in things that are going on in your life, whatever it may be, it doesn't have to be sin, it could be anything that you have a need for prayer, I would encourage you to come forward this morning. Ted and Tim will be up here making themselves available. And I pray that you would take advantage of them. They love to be used. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. And I pray that this week He gives you opportunities to share your faith with others around you. In Jesus' name.